Morning.
How you doing today?
All right.
We have some visitors today, and we especially like to welcome you. Make sure that you know that you're welcome to come back and join us anytime. I'm filling in today for our regular preacher, grandchild visiting. So I'd like to take a few minutes and share a few things that have been on my mind in the last few days. And that's our relationship with people outside the church, that I'll refer to today as the world. We're not really sure exactly how to interact with the people outside the church. There are people that we see out what we call living in sin. They're the ones out, you know, doing all the things of the world. Some of them are doing it because they've never been to church. They don't know the Bible, so they don't really know any better. Sometimes people do know better. Sometimes it kind of bothers their conscience, but not really enough to stop what they're doing. They just kind of vaguely know that what they're doing is wrong. Some of the people out in the world have been Christians, and they're living in open rebellion. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they've made a decision to do it anyway. Some people think that they're Christians, and they're living in good conscience, and don't realize that they're breaking God's laws. Sometimes they have their own version of Christianity that suits them, and they're not really living according to the Bible. Sometimes they stay blissfully ignorant of what the Bible requires of them. But God gave us a mission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The world is where our mission field is. We can't shut ourselves away from it. We can't lock ourselves in a monastery like monks. Our mission is out there in the world. That's our field. We call it the mission field. We usually say that referring to overseas places, but wherever we are is our mission field. And Jesus said it's ripe for the harvest. So that's where we need to be. In John, Jesus prayed for us and the apostles. And among the things that he said in John 17, starting in verse 15, was, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus didn't pray that we should be separate from the world. He says, that's where they're supposed to be. All I pray is that you keep them from the evil. Because that's one of the dangers that we have when we're out in the world, is becoming a little too much like the world. So he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we're not of the world, but Jesus knows that we have to live in the world. Among a lot of people that are going to believe differently than we do, think differently than we do about different things. And so our job is to go out into the world, to exist in the world, and to spread the gospel. We sing the song sometimes, "We're in the Lord's army." And an army that retreats from the battle can't win the battle. We have to be out engaging with the enemy, if you want to think of them that way. But my mission today is to have us not think of them as the enemy. That's what we think of in terms of battle. And sometimes by saying "we're the Lord's army," we kind of get that us versus them mentality. The idea that okay, we've got to go out and meet the enemy head on and conquer them. So I'd like to talk about our attitude a little bit, and about maybe what it should be as we're going out into this mission field. Because sometimes it appears, at least, that we kind of despise the world. That we look down on not only the things that they do, but of the people themselves that are doing those things. It seems like we despise the world and everything about it. Sometimes we get a little self-righteous because we know Jesus and they don't know Jesus. So we start feeling like, you know, maybe we're a little bit better than them. So I take you to our scripture reading that we had today. This is John in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sometimes we read John 3:16, and sometimes we kind of skip John 3:17 and remember that the love that God had was why he sent us out there. That he doesn't want the world to be condemned. Yes, he knows that many people are living in sin and that they're doing the wrong things. But that's what we're here to try to correct. But he wants us to correct it, not going out with the idea that that these are pagans, that these are the enemy, but that these are people that we love. These are people that we care about. And that's our motivation that we should have as we're going out, that these are people that we love so dearly that we can't stand the thought that they might be lost. Because the gospel is the good news. It's not the bad news. It's sometimes it seems like we kind of think about it that way. This is the list of things you can't do. But it's the good news. It's a message of hope. And that's what God wants us to take out into the world. But before we dig too deeply into our attitude toward the world, I'd like for you to look at the world's attitude toward us. So as we look at this big, beautiful world in there, it's easy for us to just see all of the sin and the immorality and the pride and forget about the goodness and the generosity, the sincerity, the beauty, the creativity that's out there. But I'd like for you to take a look at that wide world and look through their eyes back at us. And what do they see whenever they look back at us, when they look at the church? Probably not exactly what we would like for them to see. You know, sometimes they kind of look at us with a suspicious eye. They see us as being very judgmental, as condemning not just what they do, but them themselves. That they don't really look to Christians in many cases for comfort. They don't always look to us for guidance. Sometimes that's not the face that the church puts on as welcoming arms, but rather it's just somebody out to say everything you're doing is wrong. And they're with the spirit of condemnation in everything that we do. So what kind of an attitude is God looking for from us? We're really looking for a godly attitude. That's what he wants, the same attitude that he had. We should mirror the feelings that he has toward the world, the feelings of love that he has toward his creation. And we need to show the world the cross. We need to show them the love of God, and above all, we need to show them hope. Because that's what a lot of people are missing out there is hope. But sometimes we get a little misguided. Sometimes we get to focusing on trying to fix the world, and we get to thinking we need to do that through legislation. You know, the government should make things illegal. Murder is illegal, but except in the case of unborn children, murder is illegal, maybe some people don't commit murder because it's illegal, but that doesn't make them Christian. That doesn't save them because they don't commit a murder if they're doing it for the wrong reason. You know, one time, adultery was illegal. It still is in a few places around. But making it illegal doesn't make people Christians. It doesn't stop them from doing it, as a matter of fact. We can't make our Christianity always the law of the land. That's not the intent. Gay marriage has become legal now. But when it was illegal, that didn't stop people from violating the law. And it doesn't affect us as Christians, in one sense, in any way, whether it's legal or illegal. Because there's a lot of things that are wrong from a biblical point of view that aren't illegal, nor should they be. We're not out as Christians to try to make our Christianity the law of the land. We're out to convince people, one person at a time, what God would like for them to do, whether it's legal or illegal. In some cases, it's irrelevant. It's what God wants us to do. You know, if we think about it, if all the things that were sins were illegal, we'd all be in prison. If you read in Romans chapter 1, whenever Paul condemned homosexuality, right after that list of homosexuality and murder and all those things, he condemns envy, he condemns pride, he condemns gossip. Right in that same sentence, right along with homosexuality. I'd like to read to you Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It picks up right where that little section leaves off. And we don't read this passage nearly enough as we're reading the passage there in Romans chapter 1. But in Romans chapter 2, he says, let me back up and just read that verse before. It says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Those very things are not just homosexuality. It's also being disobedient to parents and slander and being arrogant and boastful and gossip. But then in chapter 2, he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? So what Paul is saying is he's just got done condemning all these people out in the world and all the evil things they do. And then he turns it right around and says, you know, you're not really any different. You've been one of those people. In some cases, you still are some of those people. You may be Christians, but somehow being dumped in the water doesn't always cause the instant transformation in our behavior that perhaps it should. Sometimes we still do those things that are still in this list, the things that are wrong, but it's hard for us to keep from doing it, and so we need to keep that in mind as we're looking around at the world and being judgmental, that those things are some of the things that we're guilty of. We may not have a problem with everything in that list. That's one reason why it's easy to condemn homosexuality if we don't have that problem, but we are still guilty of other things in that list. We're all in the same list. We need to keep that in mind. You know what? We can be Christians and spread Christianity. That's our mission out here. But not by trying to make all sins illegal. That's not our mission. That's not the way to go about it. And it's completely ineffective. We've got to convince people, one person at a time, that God loves them. That God wants the best for them. We can't really do that by putting on the frowny face and acting superior and judgmental, being haughty about it. We've got to not only tell them about the love of Christ, we have to show them the love of Christ. We can't make people Christians by hitting them over the head with the Bible. You know, we're out to seek and save the lost, but not against their will. We can't drag people to the church and baptize them, and it wouldn't do any good if we did. It has to be their decision. And we have to be able to show them why we're telling them these things that the Bible says. It's not because we hate them. It's not because we dislike them, it's because we love them. It's because we care about them. It's because we want them to know the same hope, the same love that comes from God that we know. Once we've done that, once we've shared the gospel, there comes a point when we have to turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we try very hard to spread the gospel, to teach people the truth. But once they know the truth, that's all we can do. Sometimes we have to be willing to turn it over to the Lord and let Him work through that Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And if they choose not to believe, after all of this, we still can't treat them as our enemies. We're never going to make it through to people if we treat them as enemies. We've got to be able to still show the love for them, whether they've accepted the gospel or not, because it may win them over eventually.
Amen.
That's the idea. But, you know, being judgmental, calling them pagans, you know, calling them names, saying they're evil, that's certainly not going to work. We do know that for a fact.
Amen.
We've got to show them compassion if we're ever going to hope to win people over. There's been a lot of attention given specifically to homosexuality with the recent Supreme Court ruling. And is homosexuality a sin? The Bible says it is. Many of us know people that are homosexual. You may have friends, you may have family that fall into this category. We also have family and friends that have unscriptural divorces, that are living together without being married. And these things are not better. We can't pick one sin and single it out and only focus on that, because there's not any difference. All these are sinful behaviors. It's easy to focus our condemnation on the sins that we don't have a problem with. I always say there are big sins and little sins. The big sins are the ones other people have, and the little sins are the ones that I have. That's how we look at it. And so, since most of us don't struggle with some of the things that the people in the world do, it's easy to say, well, you know, those are terrible sins. But, you know, the other things on that list earlier, the envy and the pride and the gossip, well, you know, yeah, they're in the same list, but that doesn't seem nearly as bad. But that's not really the way God looks at it. You know, the only difference is that we've chosen to place our faith in Jesus. The only difference is that we're forgiven. We're actively trying to live the Christian life. But other than that, it's not like we don't still continue to sin. We need to show compassion for the other people that do. Keep that in mind. So how do we treat our family and our friends that we look at and that are living in sin, that we know about, no matter what kind of sin it is? If they're what we call the unchurched, the people that don't know anything about the Bible, weren't raised as informed church, don't really know what God's plan for them is, all we can do is try to gently educate them.
Amen.
And that's if they're willing to listen. Do that by showing them the love and compassion. It's like people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that has to be the start. And we also have to remember that non-Christians only have one commandment, and that's to become believers. Whenever they're non-Christians, we don't need to focus on the details of all the things they're doing wrong. If they become believers, you know, the rest of it will take care of itself. But we don't need to start with condemning them for all the things they're doing wrong. We have to start by showing them the love and the compassion that God has by the compassion and the love that we have. And that's how we'll win them over. Not by starting out with a list of all the things they're doing wrong. Because if they know us well, they can give us back a list of all the things that we're doing. They don't want that. This isn't a comparison. You don't have to be better than me to go to heaven. That's not the way this works. You know, we convince people by telling them, yes, I make mistakes. I sin all the time. You know, all of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We convince them by saying, you know, we're all in this together, and that's what we want to do.
Amen.
That we want you to become a Christian because we care about you, and we can't stand the thought of spending eternity without you. Some of the people that are out there, they know they're sinning, and they don't care. There's not a whole lot that we can do about that. It's the case with my own brother. As painful as it is to say, he was pretending to live as a Christian. He was a deacon in the church. He would fill in preaching the way that I do at the church that he goes to. But he had another life. He had a secret life that was full of affairs. He was constantly committing adultery with his wife. Whenever he would fill in as preaching there, they would give him a paycheck. I don't get one here. But he would give one. I'm not advocating that. But he would get paid, and he would provide that money to the women that he was having an affair with. I still love him, but I have to treat him as a disfellowship free. And that is the only contact that I can have with him, is to try to convince him to repent. And that's what I have to do.
Man.
And it's painful, because I do still love him. At one level, if I forget the things that he's done, I still enjoy being around him. But I can't overlook the sin in his life. But I don't condemn him for it. That's not my job. All I can say is, you know, brother, what you're doing is wrong. And it's putting your soul in jeopardy. And I don't want that for you because I love you, because I care about you. And that's all I can say. I can't make him repent. I can't make him go back to his wife. That's all I can do. You know, probably the most difficult group to reach, and you may have family and friends in this category, are the people who think they're living a good Christian life, but you know there are problems with it. Some people go to churches where the teaching is very shallow. It's, you know, a very simple message of God is love, and he loves you, and he doesn't want you to be lost, and so, you know, you go out, do anything you want, live however you want. We don't want this to actually affect your life in any way, but you know, just know that because you pray a prayer once that you're going to be saved. Mm-hmm. Some people get lulled into that because that's what their itching ears want to hear. They want to have a religion that doesn't affect their life in any significant way. Mm-hmm. And that's not right either, and we know it's not right. Mm-hmm. But once again, the only way to reach them is just by sharing the message, sharing our love and our compassion, and building on the ground, the foundation that you have, the ground that you share, starting with the Bible and starting to teach them the way. But we don't teach people about the Bible to try to show them that we're better than they are, or that we know more than they do. We do it because we share the message that, you know, we're sinners ourselves, and that we want you to be saved, and there's only one way, and we'd like to share it with you. You know, I have a lot of friends that fall into all these different categories. I have two very dear friends that are two women living together that are raising a child. The lifestyle that they're living is wrong, and I know that. They don't see anything wrong with their lifestyle. They go to a church. But I know that it's wrong. And one day, they're going to face the judgment, just as I am. What's going to happen to them on judgment day? I can't say. It's not my call. I'm not the judge. Jesus knows their hearts, and Jesus knows my heart. So all I can do at this point is pray that God loves them and has mercy on them. I pray the same to the Balcons.
Amen.
So let's remember as we get out there to always show love, always show compassion to everybody that we, no matter what their circumstances, because we're not better than they are. We're just better. We need to treat people the way Jesus did. When he met the woman at the well, he didn't start listing off all the things she had done wrong. He mentioned them. He also told her they were wrong. But he showed love. He showed compassion. He showed that he understood that life was difficult, but that it could be better. Jesus, whenever he looked around at the Jews, Matthew chapter 23, 37, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Even though they had killed prophets, even though they didn't always treat him with the respect that he deserved, and would eventually end up having him crucified, they still looked at them with the same love as a mother hen and her chicks. Some of his dying words were forgiveness. So how has your attitude been? When you see people out in the world, what's your thought toward them? Do you look at them and say, those evil people, wouldn't want to be in their shoes? Or do you say, my own shoes are dangerous enough? I'm not sure I'm going to be in my shoes on Judgment Day either. I think about it. But what is your attitude? Is it one of love and compassion and care the way that Jesus was? If you wear the little bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" That's what we've been talking about today. What would Jesus do? We're not going to win anybody over through strong arm techniques or coercion or statements of condemnation for the way that they're living. We'll win them over through love. Love of Jesus. If there's anybody here that has been struggling with that idea, that would like the prayers of the church, to have an opportunity to come forward in a few moments and receive some prayers. If there's somebody that has been struggling with the idea of hopelessness, with needing God's love and God's compassion in your life, you've got an opportunity to come forward and become a Christian and to feel God's love, to feel God's arms around you, the protection that he offers from the cares of the world and the hope of an eternity spent with him in paradise. Well, that's his offer. That's his invitation. And that's our invitation to you today to sing a song. So.